There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? He's a blameless and upright man who fears, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding when the Sabaeans raided them and they took them away. Indeed, they have killed your servants." And then another calamity came. And he says, "Listen, not only is your donkeys and your oxen gone, but your sheep and your servants, they all died." And immediately another calamity. "Now your camels have also been killed, and your servants have also been killed by the edge of the sword." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they all died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And then Job tore his clothes and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. He's a good man. He just didn't know what was taking place up in the heavens. God had given Satan permission to mess with Job. Job didn't know that. Wonderful story about this man. Let's pray. Father, in having read this portion from the book of Job, Father, teach us this morning through Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians that there is a spiritual battle taking place also. That Satan still roams around in this world. He still dictates, manipulates, and condemns people to their death. We ask you, Lord, that you will give us insight this morning to realize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against darkness, against principalities, against that dimension that is unseen by the human eye. Speak to us today that we may be guarded against this enemy. We pray for one another. We pray, Father, that you would just bless each and every person in here in this sanctuary and also next door in the overflow room. Touch them. Make us whole. May you speak to us now, Father, as we desire to have fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn around and say hi to one another. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. Our study this morning has to do with Ephesians, but I want you to see something in here. As you know, we're going through a study here. We entitled this study, "Life is a Battlefield." And today's study is called "Hand-to-Hand Combat." Because there Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against rulers of darkness." And so it's a dimension that is unseen by the human eye. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare that has to do of the spirits. And so Paul the Apostle, he minces no words. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against humans. He says, these are evil forces, and they're basically diabolical produced, because he says that the wiles of the devil. Now, many Christians and many institutions of higher learning, Christian institutions, they don't teach this anymore. They believe, like many people believe, that Satan is only a figment of one's imagination. He is the boogeyman, or he is the kukui. And whether you believe in the kukui or not, that's up to you. But Satan is real. He infiltrates our lives. He infiltrates everything about us. It's an enemy. Jesus dealt with him in Matthew chapter 4. Last week we read about it. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says he was led in the Spirit to the wilderness where Satan tempted him. And it's recorded there in chapter 4. We see also in John chapter 8 where Jesus says that he's a good shepherd, but the thief, Satan, has only come to steal and to rob and to destroy. And so there is a definite announcement in the Bible about Satan. We see something going on here in the book of Acts. And I want you to read it, because there they're having a wonderful, sensational time. The body of Christ was growing. There's around 10,000 people joining the Christian church. And everybody's giving of their extra for everyone. So there's a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. You see, they sold a piece of property. Now, they can give whatever they want to give. They can give a little bit, they can give half, they can give three quarters, they can give all of it, or they don't have to give nothing at all. So they decided to cahoot with each other and receive all the glory by saying that they gave everything to the people, but they did not. And notice what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, they sold the possession. And Ananias kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But when Peter said, Ananias, why has who? Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself. See, this is not the first time that we see this. We find it in the communion, in the supper, the last day of the supper with Jesus. The Bible says that Satan entered the heart of Judas. And Jesus realized that, and he says, what you must do, go and do quickly, leave. Satan had entered the heart of Judas. You'll see in a moment that Satan will always, always have a back door to your life when you have pride, when you are greedy, when you are full of sorrow, or if you have a short fuse when you're angry, he'll take advantage of that. You'll see that Satan takes advantage of some of these weaknesses. The avarice, the greed. Here Ananias was greedy. Judas, we're told, that he used to steal the money from the cash box. So he had an ulterior motive. And Satan basically went and cracked that back door open, got into the life of Judas. Here Ananias, we're told, that he sold a piece of property and kept back some of it, but went ahead and said that everything he made was at the apostles' feet. But Peter has the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Verse 4. Question. While it remained, was it not your own? Yes. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Yes. Then why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last, meaning he died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened to her husband. And Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for that much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out now. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. She died too. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. You better believe there was fear. No one lied anymore. No one lied anymore. And so what we see here, my point in telling you this, is that Satan, there's an activity here. Turn with me now to the book of Acts, forgive me, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The book of Ephesians, verse 10. Last week, I shared with you that Paul the apostle, speaking to us here in chapter 6, verse 10, when he finally says in verse 10, finally, or as we say in speech class, in closing, finally, Paul says, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so then on, we find that there's a spiritual warfare going on. Now, if this is spiritual warfare, our physical weapons have no value in this battle. Our physical weapons have no value in this battle. You cannot fight a spiritual battle with physical weapons. And what are physical weapons? We got guns, we got fists, we got machine guns, we got machetes, we got whatever. Those things don't work. So God has given us the armament. He's given us spiritual weapons to combat this attack that comes against us. Many of us don't really know whether things are happening to us because we're victims of circumstance or there's a demonic attack in you. And you have to understand that. There's a spiritual fight going on all the time. Ask yourself questions. Are all these things happening because we're victims of circumstance? Well, it could, but you really have to spiritualize it too. Is there a demonic activity here? You know, people that smoke crack, that's demonic. You know that. That's demonic. You say, oh no, that's just the hood. It's poverty. Sure, Satan takes advantage of our poverty. He takes advantage of our problems. But he is the one behind all the people. How else can you steal from your own mother and your own grandma? You ever seen a crackhead? They'll steal, man. Or a meth head? Oh, man. They steal from their own parents. That's demonic, man. They'll take advantage. They'll sell anything. They steal from you. And it's demonic. People say, no, it's a chemical dependency. I believe that it's diabolical. I believe that it's evil. I think it's prompted by a satanic situation. It's not cool what we see today. But the Bible says that we have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. The strategy, he says that Satan likes to throw at you wiles. Now, what are wiles? Methods, schemes, ploys, or trick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. But I ask you this morning, do you know his schemes? Do you know what he does? Well, in a moment we'll see. The armor of God. In verse 10, God begins to give us the armament. He says, put on God's power, God's might, and God's strength. Now, those three words seem like they're synonymous, and they are. But the first word, strong, is the word empowerment. The second word, power, means resistance. And the third word, might, means God's inherent power. I like the second one, though. God's might. Put on God's might. The word might is resistance. Do you know that you need strength to resist? If something's falling on you and you hold it, you need strength to hold that, or it's going to fall flat on you. So it's a word that is called resistance. We are told that we are to not to fight Satan. We are not to look for him. You see, he'll look for you. You don't have to look for him. He looks for you. And we are told that when the fight comes on, we are not to fight him. We are not to look for him. We are not to cuss him out. We are not to kick him. We are not to do any like that. The Bible says that we have the shield of faith, that we have the word of God, we have the truth. And we also have God's righteousness, God's salvation, and we got the Word of God, and we got prayer. Those are the weapons. And all we have to do is take the hits that He hits us. We are not to advance. We are only to stand. Notice what it says here in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because we have this fight against spiritual warfare, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints or all the Christian. So Paul says we need to put the armor of God. And he mentions certain elements of the Roman auxiliary troop, like the helmet, the breastplate, the shield, and the shoes, and the sword. Let's not take too much time on those things. It's what the symbols of the shield represents, the faith. The breastplate represents the righteousness of God. And when we have all these, you see, there's a breastplate. What is supposed to protect? Your heart, your vitals. But Paul says, is your heart. When you put the helmet, we call them here, when you go skating, they call them melon hats. We don't call them helmets. They call them, you know, you got to put the melon hat on. It's to protect your melon. But what's inside the melon? You got your brain, you got your mind. And so there is a warfare going on. And they're going after your mind, after your heart. You have to know that you're born again, that you have been forgiven, that you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you know the truth. I share with you from Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus gets tempted. Jesus didn't fight back. Jesus did not slap Satan around. The Bible says that Jesus responded with the Word of God. It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, and again it is written, it is written. Jesus never said anything else, but he just quoted the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. See, we are not to attack Satan. We don't have to do that. And all we have to do is stand, because the darts will come. The wiles will come. They'll come in your household, in your marriage, with your children. These attacks will come. Now, you don't have to relegate it to that. It says, oh, come on. You think so? I believe so. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written this, because there are attacks. Now, when you study the Bible, you go to Bible school. You know, I have one missing there. Someone told me, yeah, you're missing Christology, the study of doctrine of Christ. I forgot. But you have bibliology, which is the doctrine of scriptures, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, theology, the doctrine of God, anthropology, the doctrine of man, hermetology, the study of doctrine, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, ecclesiology, the study and doctrine of the church, eschatology, the study and doctrine of the last things, angelology, the study of angels, demonology, the study of doctrines and demons, and finally, satanology, the study and doctrine of Satan. Now, I shared with you last week on our boot camp experience class. In boot camp, as you learn your own weaponry, and then if there's a war going on, like right now, we have men and women going to Iraq. Do you believe that right now part of their training is to learn urban warfare, to learn how to live in the desert, to learn how do these terrorists, what kind of weapons they use? Some of the IEFs, the improvised explosive devices, IEDs. You don't think they're teaching our American boys right now all that madness? Sure they are. They go through a staging area of their life, like around a month to 6 weeks, to study the enemy, the kind of weapons they use, the kind of tortures they use, and they use everything. They have to. When I was going to boot camp, when I graduated from boot camp, they sent me to an infantry training regiment. And then that's to learn our weapon and shoot our weapon and shoot whatever we need to use. And then we study the enemy. We heard the sound of an AK-47. That's a Russian-made assault rifle. Those are the weapons of choice of the Viet Cong. And so we wanted to hear distinctively the AK-47 sounds different from the M16. And you can hear it. We were told in combat, if you're ever in a firefight, you ran out of ammunition, and you happen to have an enemy's AK-47, do not use it. You know why? Because other Americans, when they hear that distinctive sound of the enemy's rifle, they point their rifles and they just spray the whole magazine, because that's what we're instructed to do. And thus we learn what the Viet Cong did, how the tripwires and all their kind of weaponry. We study the enemy. But I ask you, decently, I ask you, when's the last time you went to a Christian church and you study Satan. Raise your hands if you study Satan from the last year. See, we don't study Satan. Oh no, I'm a Christian. We don't study Satan. Why not? When we go to the Bible, this is why we got to know our enemy. See, someone said this. Unless we know who the enemy is, where he is, and what he can do, we have a difficult time defeating him. We don't know. What does he do? Well, we do know that he's a sly, slicking, wicked guy. Go with me to Matthew 13. A word from our sponsor, Jesus Christ. Matthew 13. And there you see what takes place. In Matthew 13. Verse 24. Jesus speaking parables to the people. Verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed or planted good seeds in his field. But while men slept, his what? His enemy came and sowed tares. Now what are tares? Tares are basically a weed that's good for nothing. And he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have tares? The man said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the disciples, they didn't get it. But they wouldn't ask him publicly. We didn't get it. So Jesus shares another parable, and it isn't until verse 36 where they finally ask Jesus the meaning. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. What is the parable? An illustrated story that people can really glean from it. Some people didn't get it. And so the disciples didn't get it. So they asked, okay, now that the multitudes are gone, we got the 11 guys, the 12 guys here with us. Lord, can you come down to our level? Can you just tell us in plain language, what did you mean by that? And here's as plain as you can get. He interprets it now, the parable. Verse 37. Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man. The field is who? Is what? The world. The good seeds are the sons of what? Of the kingdom. But the tares are the son of the what? The wicked one. So now he's getting now to clarity. He says, listen, the field is the world. The field is the world. The seeds, the good seeds of wheat are the sons of man. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is who? It's the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or the end of age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see here from this activity, we see from Matthew chapter 4, from John chapter 8, we see other scriptures that speak about a demonic activity. So in Satanology, you find the origin. Time does not permit us. But Ezekiel 38, Isaiah 14 speaks of his origin. His personality and character, his agenda, his target, his nom de guerre or war names that he has, his tactics and his weapons. We'll share only a little of them. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Paul says, although we're human, and although we walk in the human plane, our weapons are not for human assault. Our weapons that we have, he says, are for spiritual strongholds. Anything that comes against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we go back to Ephesians. He says, these are the weapons, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. He says, and protect the truth and live the truth. Know that you have a righteous stand with God. It is the righteousness of God. You have been saved, the salvation of the gospel. You, he says, you have all these possessions. So don't let no one scheme you. Don't let no one cheat out of you. You see, Satan, we are told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now what does that mean, flesh and blood? You are flesh and blood. We're made of flesh and blood. We are told in other scriptures, don't you know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? You see, this flesh, this body does not graduate to heaven. These bodies go under the ground. These bodies that you and I possess right now, they're not for permanent use. They're only good for 85, 95, maybe 110 years. And you don't want to live that long. But our bodies are not designed to live for eternity. You read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for this unperishable must put on, no, this perishable must put on unperishable. This body of death must be transformed. This body must be lowly transformed and become into what Jesus is. John says, we don't know what we shall be when these bodies go out, but we do know one thing. We shall be just like Him on that day where these bodies go down. So these bodies is the bodies of death, the bodies of sin, flesh and blood. So when Paul says, when I became an apostle, I did not go to Jerusalem to speak to any flesh and blood. That means he didn't go to Jerusalem to confer with other human beings. He said, I asked God to help me. So flesh and blood has to do with humanity. Paul says, you and I, we do not wrestle against humanity. We're wrestling with a different dimension, demonic in the spirit world, in the ancient Greek wrestling. It's not like wrestling what we see today on television. That's acting. We're talking about wrestling. It's called the Greco-Roman wrestling called grappling. Grappling. The object in grappling is for you to neutralize your opponent, and you want to take him down and you want to put him in a state of submission. Basically, after they submit them, and there were the winners that will put their foot over their head or their neck. Submission, paralyzed. And that's what Paul is speaking about. So what Satan wants to do with all of us, wants to paralyze you with fear, with doubt, with confusion. He whispers to you in this, how can you do this? He condemns you day and night. He reminds you of your past. He reminds you of your past failures. He's good at that. And every time he condemns, he whispers in your ear, you're no good. How can you come to church? Don't you feel like a hypocrite? Don't you know what you did this week? Don't you know? And he whispers until he throws you down, till you realize, and he has you, he paralyzes you, and you give up, and you become another statistic. You become sterile. You become unproductive. And you don't even know what hits you. Every situation that you go through, whatever inconvenience, whatever's going on in your life that is not productive, you must ask yourself this question. Is this demonic? Is this an attack against me? And to be on the safe side, just begin to pray. Because that's the weapon you have. You have no other weapon. See, you can get upset, you can get angry, you can get disillusioned. You can basically capitulate and say, I don't like this Christian life. This is not fun. This is crazy, man. And you just give up and you become sterile. You become not productive in anything. There's no fruit. There's no life. There's no activity. You're nothing but full of timidity, full of apprehension. And basically, you feel shameful and separated from the things of God. You're not in the world, but in the kingdom work, you're of no value whatsoever. And Satan has destroyed you. You see another picture here of the ancient Greek wrestling. And just to get an idea of what Paul was speaking about. And so, the armor of God, just to remind you again, what is it? God's power, God's might and strength. And here's what you got to put on. Truth. Here's the truth. The truth is that Jesus died for all sinners. Yes or no? The Bible says that the righteousness of God, the gospel has the righteousness of God for anybody who believes. Is that true? That's the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of good news or bad news? Good news. Our faith in God. We cannot lose our faith. We cannot lose our faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for and not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And our salvation. People say, well, you can lose your salvation. What do you think, Pastor? And I said, I won't lose my salvation. Oh, so you believe once saved, always saved? I said, I believe that I won't lose my salvation as long as I abide. John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the what? The branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Very simple, apart from me. That means that if, assuming this is the vine, I am the branch, hey, as long as I'm doing, I'm as long as I'm holding on, you know what I mean? I can play around like this. I can play around. I shouldn't be playing around. But I can play around, and I'm still holding on. You know, I may slip a little bit, hey, I'm still holding on. Can you lose salvation? No. Can you lose salvation? No. Can you lose my salvation? No. No. So, what happens? So you believe that you can lose your salvation? Read the scriptures. John chapter 15. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, you don't have to live in Napa Valley to understand agriculture. You don't have to live in Imperial Valley to understand agriculture. The vine is what color the vine? Green. Correct? Green. Avocado green, soiling green, whatever, any kind of green. But it's green. The branches are also green. If you cut a branch off and throw the branch off, the branch is still green. But in a couple of days, what color would the branch be? Brown. See, I told you, you don't have to be from Napa Valley. Logic. And now, if it was a fruit tree, and I ask you, will that branch that fell off and cut off on the vine, would you expect fruit from that branch? Yes or no? Logic, huh? Very logical. And I don't know how people get into this thing. Well, you know, I'm not walking with Jesus, but you think I lost my salvation? I don't know. You know, I'm just doing a little crack on the side. You think I lose my salvation? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to be the judge. All I can tell you, are you hooked up? Well, not now, you see. Not now. Are you hooked up? No, I'm not hooked up. Can you provide fruit if you're off the vine? No. Jesus said here, you can do nothing apart from Him. Are you apart from Him? Yes. So why are you asking me if you can lose your salvation? You see, they're concerned. They're scared. Because they're not abiding with Jesus. They're not walking with Jesus. You see, Satan wants to disrupt your salvation. You see, notice when people pray, you may get tired of them, but I don't get tired of them. They always start like this. Father, they've been Christians for around 20 years. Father, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for saving me. And I'm thinking, dude, like, don't you think he's tired of it? He knows you're saved. You're saved. But I understand. They need to be reminded they're born again, that they're saved. Why? Because Satan, one of his name is the accuser of the brethren. What does he do? Accuses the brethren. Oh, he'll whisper to you, idiot. You call yourself a Christian? Dude, why don't you want to smoke? Why don't you want to fire it up, man? Everyone's doing it. Just because you go to Montebello Calvary Chapel, you don't have to do that. We can go down the street over here, man. You can go to church. It's fired up, man. Well, let's go to the carnival. It's in church grounds. They sell beer anyway. Come on, let's go there. Whispering, condemning you, always condemning you. Worse,
So we have the Word of God. We have prayer, supplication, vigilance, perseverance. Do you know that Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we had over 1,000 people here just praying and seeking the Lord? Because we realize that we need to fast, we need to pray, because those are our weapons. We pray for your families, we pray for your children, we pray for our police officers, we pray for our firefighters, we pray for our president, we pray for our grandmas and our grandpas, we pray for our children and grandchildren, we pray for those that are sick, we pray for those people who don't have proper mental health and emotional health, we pray for all those people in our congregation. Because we realize those are the weapons that God has given us. And so, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is he saying? He says that the God of this world, being Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. You understand? You have relatives who you know they're not born again, and they don't get it. They're blind, just like you and I were blind. How many times people have to bring the Bible to me and tell me, do you believe in the Bible? Nah, man. Nah. All right. You know what I am. Well, just read this. I don't want to read that stuff, man. That's for you, hallelujahs. You know, I don't read that stuff. No, I don't understand it, man. I'm just doing my thing, man. You know, I'm all right. Leave me alone, you know, peace. All right, leave me alone, man. You don't want to hang around with me? That's all right. You're not a doper. Get out of my life, all right? I'm a doper, midnight toker. Leave me alone, all right? I know I'm saved. I'm Christian. I was baptized a little boy. Don't mess with me. You keep your religion, man. That's all right. I got my own, all right? My life was being empty. But you see, when you pray for someone, as my wife was, well, my girlfriend then, she will get together with her new brand Christians, they will get together at that church, and they will pray for me. Now, the guys in her church, they were not praying for me. See, they will go, Millie, let's pray for your ex-boyfriend. Oh, Lord, you know he's evil. He's ungodly, but you know we have good men in this church. See, the Lord answered the girl's prayer. All of a sudden, through prayer, I believe prayer is very powerful. Do you believe prayer is powerful? I believe so too. And I believe that as my girlfriend was faithful in praying for me, I believe that my eyes were begin to open. I begin to see what God is speaking to me. And God, in His mercy and His great kindness, allowed me to see for what it is. Yes, Satan had blinded me, my mind, from the truth. But power, the power of prayer, one of the tools that God gives you, they begin to pray for me. Look, I'm looking at some of you right now. There's no way you can become born again unless someone pray for you, man. And you're born again. Something happened to you. You were transformed. You were changed. But you see, the God of this world has blinded the minds. What's his agenda? To destroy the works of God. Just as we read in Matthew 13. Destroy the work of God. Satan is the author of sin in the world. The devil tempts men to sin. The devil lays snares for men to get trapped. The devil puts wicked purposes into the heart of men. Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving world. It is the work of Satan to blind the minds of men, especially unbelievers, so they cannot see the glory that is in Jesus Christ. And Satan hinders the servant of God in their labors. Now, I want you to know that as men, and I mean humanity, and now I mean as Christian men and women, do you know we have three enemies, don't we? We have three enemies. We have Satan, we have death, and we have sin. Jesus conquered all three of them. One scripture covers them all. We are told, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of what? Eternal life is given by God Almighty. So in one scripture we see the two enemies. He dealt with it, sin and also death. But we are told that Satan also is not only the great deceiver, but he is the Lord of death. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter, I don't know. Oh, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. The book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We are told, while you're turning there, we are told in Revelation 12:9 that Satan deceives the whole world. Look at global politics. If you don't know about global politics, stop for a moment and think. Some of these murders, some of these terrorists who maim, kill indiscriminately men, women, and children, their motivation is they believe that they're going to get to heaven. They kill themselves because they're convinced that they're going to enter the celestial place, and if they're men, they're going to have 70 virgins each. They have this motivation that you'll find peace. They'll find tranquility. What kind of a God would they have would they kill men, women, and children? They're called collateral damage. Innocent people with no uniform, no weapons. And all they want to do is terrorize people. They strap themselves bombs and they explode themselves. Just yesterday, twice in Afghanistan and one in Iraq. And probably today some more. What kind of God would they have? Will you worship that kind of God? What kind of madness is it? It is diabolical. It's what Herod did when Jesus was born. It's what the people do against the things of God. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. Now, notice here in verse 14 of Hebrews. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, Jesus Himself, likewise share in the same. So now, what does it mean that children have partaken of flesh and blood? Just as the children of Israel and children in general, they're made of flesh and blood. We are told that Jesus Himself likewise share in the same. What does that mean? That is the doctrine of incarnation. We call that Christmas. The Bible says that the Son of God was born into this world. God Himself, but He was clothed in humanity. He put on flesh. And He lived for 30 years among the world. He's able to sleep. He was able to eat. He went through grief. He went through pain. He cried. He sweated. He freaked out. He was also very apprehensive and worried. Human in God. So Jesus took human flesh and blood. He lived among them. Why did He do that? Here's the answer right here. That through death, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of what? Of death, and that is who? The devil. What did he do with death? Verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, many people are afraid of death. They're afraid of death. It doesn't cease to amaze me when we have a funeral. People do not want to get close by the casket. They just said, don't want to handle that, man. Don't want to. They have this taboo that if they touch it, they see it, that somehow death is going to come upon them suddenly. And they're afraid of death. People don't like to die. I don't either. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to die. Don't get me wrong. But when my appointment comes, it'll be my time to go. Appointment. My appointment will come. Your appointment will come. So see, Satan will use the fear of death. And for a lifetime, he had many people in bondage. I think of my own mother. She's 84 years old. You know what happened 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago? You see, my mom was stubborn. She was stubborn. Ah, mijo, you believe what you want. I think you're going through a phase. It's 27 years, mom. You know, it was so hard for me to see my 82-year-old mother still stubborn. You know, that's not the way we believe. That's the way it is. You want to believe me, your stuff? You believe your stuff. I believe in all my little things here. Okay, mom. So, she felt something. She felt like someone was choking her. She felt like someone was in her room and laughing maliciously. You see, I didn't say, mom, you know what? It's the menudo you made. That's what's making you like that. No, I said, mom, you know what? It's a warfare going on, Ma. Well, I don't believe that. Finally, things got so bad that she had to call my older sister. And my older sister told her about the Lord. And she says, I want to go to church. She went to Downey Calvary Chapel in Spanish church. And that's when the Lord convicted her in Spanish. That you need Jesus to find the peace of God. And you've been fearing death for all your lifetime. For 82 years, you've been fearing death. And she said, I want to accept Jesus. But she didn't want to do it over there. She says, I want to go tonight to my son's church because I want to receive the Lord right there and then. My mama came out here. I didn't even know she was here. And so people out in the back, they wanted to receive the Lord. And I said, you speak Spanish? They go, no. Okay, well, you're going to receive the Lord in Spanish right now then. Just say this prayer, Diosito Santo, Diosito Santo, you know. And they repeat it. And my mom received the Lord at 82 years old. She's 84 now. Is she afraid of death? I tell you right now, she says, oh no, mijo. Gloria al Señor. Gloria a Dios. Glory to God. My mom, glory to me. It's weird. Sometimes when she's able to make it, she's here because she's a little elderly. She walks by with her big Bible. She got her Bible from the Braille Institute because she can't read them. It's in Spanish. So like the book of Ephesians is as big as my Bible. It's the book of Ephesians. And she walks by and then she bumps me like a mother and son. She bumps me. She hits me. Hey. And she goes, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. My mom. But she's no longer afraid of dying. And you see, for a lifetime, Satan had us bound with fear of death. The Bible says that Jesus came in the flesh so that he can conquer death, destroy death, dismantle death, and even him who had the power of death. You see, Satan cannot mess with you. He cannot possess you as a Christian. If you're a non-Christian, you're open season. You become a Linda Blair anytime, any place. But the Bible says the moment you and I receive Jesus in our heart, the Bible says greater is he that is in us as of the world. And so we don't have to worry about possession. Harassment, yes. His tactics. It is Satan's advantage to have his presence denied. The devil's cleverest trick is to make men believe that he does not exist. Oh, just a figment of your imagination. Don't worry about it. And then deceptiveness. He has the ability to change into an angel of light. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that he's a liar, has been a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. Cunning, shrewd, sly, slick, clever, and wicked. Now let me ask you, if you know anybody who does drugs, can I ask you, do they lie? Yes or no? Oh yeah, them lying dogs, they lie all the time. Lying, that's our drug culture. You lie, everything's a lie. And we live the lie. To make more money is a lie. To sell more dope is a lie. To hang around with the wrong people, you got to lie. Everybody lies, and there's no truth whatsoever in their lives until you come to the truth, and you accept the truth, you believe the truth, you know the truth, and that truth shall set you free. And that's what it's all about. Here, he's a liar. And then, oops, wrong way. His weapons. Here's the weapons. Fear. Paralysis of the mind and will. Death. We talk about that. Satan is the lord of death. Ignorance. Lies. To make the Christian ignorant of God's will, God wants the believer to know and understand His perfect will. He dominates and exploits existing personal weaknesses of men. Here we go. How does he attack? Anger. If someone has a short fuse, a volatile personality, God tells us that Satan will use your own device to mess with you. He will use your anger. He will use your volatile, explosive attitude. You know people who are short-tempered? You know people who have a short fuse? You know people you can't correct them because they're firing on you and you say nothing? Satan will use their own demise to be destroyed. What about greed? Like Ananias, like Judas. Greed and avarice, he'll take advantage of that. How about pride and cockiness and arrogance? He'll take advantage of that too. What about sorrow? Deep sorrow. He'll take advantage of that too. Paul tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a guy who was kicked out of the church for messing around with his stepmom. He was kicked out of the church. And Paul says, bring him back into fellowship. We don't want him to go to too much sorrow, lest Satan takes advantage of him. What about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? He says, husband and wife, he says, do not deny each other's pleasures. lest Satan comes in. He says, but set a time for prayer and fasting. And then husband and wife, he says, come together in physical, a physical sexual unity. He says, because if there is no sex, he says, Satan will have an opportunity. So guys, do not use that scripture wrongfully. Okay? Honey, Satan's in the house. No, no, no. So don't use that wrongfully. You know what I mean? Because I'm just telling you, this is Montebello Calvary Chapel. You don't have to tell it. Also, perversion, unconfessed sin, doubts, and past experiences. Satan will exploit your past failures. Satan will tell you that you're no good. You're a liar. You're a cheater. You're no good. Look it, you need to start having a conversation. It doesn't matter. We're in California. You can talk by yourself now. Nobody cares. Talk to him. Because there's times when I feel dejected and I feel like I've done something wrong. Maybe I said the wrong thing. I thought the wrong thing. And I feel kind of weird about it. And the voice that I hear, and you're a pastor. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. What kind of a man are you? You're nothing but a weakling. And I'm getting all these names, man. I said, and then I have to just talk back like Jesus Christ. He said, you're guilty, man. I know I'm guilty, but by his blood, I'm healed. You know what? You're no good. I know I'm no good. There's nothing good in me. But the goodness of God comes through Jesus Christ who saved me, who died for me. He has separated, he has forgiven my sins, and my sins are forgotten. It is Jesus Christ. And you see, you may think, well, you're crazy, man. You see, what else are you going to do? What else are you going to do? He gave you the weapons to fight. So how does he send this confusion and this guilt and this shame and this condemnation? Here's what Satan does. By subverting, profaning, distorting, twisting, and warping the truth of God's word. Let me ask you, can God forgive you? Can God forgive you of any sin? Yes or no? Yes. Has he forgotten the sins of the past? Yes or no? Did Paul say, he who begun a good thing is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ? Yes. Are you done yet? No. Are you still under restoration? Yes. We're not done yet. We still live in this crooked world. We still are in these bodies. We still live with our memories. It's not an easy life. But all things are possible. Satan comes to destroy. Jesus said, the thief has come only to kill, to maim, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have everlasting life, abundant life. I am the good shepherd. And our sheep, the sheep of Jesus Christ, listen to his voice. The names of Satan, battle names, devil, dragon, Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, tempter, lawless one, prince of this world, serpent, prince of the power of the air, God of this world, the God of this age, the accuser of the brethren, the angel of light, the murderer, father of lies, roaring lion, destroyer, personified throughout human history, and the likes of Nero and Hitler and other subhuman leaders in this world who personify Satan and the barbaric, animalistic cross humanity that they did throughout history. So James says in James 4:6-7, but God gives grace more. God gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What are you to do with the devil? What are you supposed to do there? Are you supposed to fight him? Are you supposed to go looking for him? Can you kick him? Can you defeat him? We can resist him with the truth, with God's righteousness, with our faith, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also with... I missed something. I hate this, man. Bear with me. I know I missed it. And I hate it when I missed it, man. Bear with me. I lost my page. Here we go. I missed something. What was it? Let me see. Righteousness, truth, the gospel, and faith, salvation. Thank you so kindly. See, I already forgot already, see? Salvation. Salvation, and also the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And always, praying always with supplication in the Spirit, to be vigilant and watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the Christians. Next time when you go through a little problem or major problem, give it the benefit of the doubt. Is this ordained by God? Am I going through some kind of frontal demonic attack? To be in the safe side, don't react, but respond. Pray that God will bless you. You may not understand what's going on. As I shared with you, Wednesday morning, I saw Millie. It's Wednesday. We're fasting Wednesday night. We're going to have prayer time. We're going to have good fellowship. Wednesday morning, Millie gets up and she comes up to me and she says, "Do you see my lip? You think it's crooked?" And it was a little crooked. I said, "Yeah, it is. It is crooked." I said, "Because I feel paralyzed on my face. I don't know what's going on." I said, "Okay, all right." So we said goodbye, and I knew she was going to get a haircut. When she walked into my office around 3:30 in the afternoon, she walked in with a nice haircut, but her face had just melted. Half of her face had just melted. Her eye was drooping, melted. And I said, "Honey, what's going on?" She said, "As I was getting my haircut, I saw in the mirror, I saw my face just literally melting. It's pretty distorted. It's distorted." And I just embraced her. I said, "I don't know what's going on. But we've been through this road before, Millie. God even gave us a map already. Let's just embrace." And I said, "Why now? Why out of all?" And Millie, unable to speak, she goes, "Pancho, it's a spiritual battle. Don't worry, I'll be okay, man. I'll be okay." The next day, being Thursday, she went to see the doctor, and she was diagnosed with Bell's palsy. So when you see Millie, don't ask her what happened to you. I already told you what happened to her. Just pray for us. It's very difficult for a woman to lose her face like that. We are told it's temporal. It could be a month. It could be 2 months. We don't know. But you see, what happened here? Could it be a medical problem? It could be a medical problem. But can Satan come in and try to mess with us? You see, what kind of God do you have? You're serving God. This is what happens to your wife. Is this what you want? He can take advantage of that. For me and Millie, he chose the wrong people. Satan cannot mess with us. He cannot mess with us. Amen. Cannot. No. Satan keeps messing with Millie, and Millie, it's the wrong person to mess with. She said, "Glory be to God." I said, "You don't have to be here tonight on Wednesday night." She goes, "No, I'm coming here tonight. He messes me up. I won't be here tonight." And she was here. She was here yesterday or Friday. And you know what? Just pray for us. It's not easy. Pray for Millie. And there are many of us here there. We're going through the same battle. So the battle doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. All you have to do is believe in the gospel, believe in faith, believe in our salvation, and believe in the righteousness of God. And that's it, in the Word of God. That's all. That's all the weapons we have. That's all we have. Let's all stand. Now, if you hear this afternoon, as Leonard comes up, whether you're watching through by way of the television next door in the overflow room, the invitation goes out to you too. As we sing this song, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're married, unmarried, whether you're single or separated, whether you're rich or you're poor, whoever, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, today is a day for you to get right with God. God brought you here. Sure, He used your friends, so you heard about it, but it is God in His sovereignty. In His providential care, He brought you here so that you can hear the words of Jesus. "I die for you. I love you. The thief has come to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have everlasting life. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for his sheep. I know my sheep, and I know them by name, and they hear my voice." Today, whether you're here or next door, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, Leonard's going to sing a song. You want to receive the Lord, I'm going to ask you to walk away from the aisles and come here and stand here in the tile. And if you're watching over next door, go forward too. And there will be people to meet you there. I'll lead you in a word of prayer. But do come. If you're without Jesus today, this is your day. Make peace with God so you may experience the peace of God. And so as we sing, you want to receive the Lord, you come. Does it take a lot to come forward? A lot. But if God called you, He'll do it easy for you. Just listen to His voice and you come and receive the Lord.
The nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours.
I want to make sure. In my heart, I feel there's some here who are not responding. You should be responding. I want to make sure that you have that opportunity. If someone is holding you from coming to Christ, let that hand go. It's your responsibility. It's your life. How long are you going to be living like this? How long are you going to feel castigated? How long are you going to feel guilty and marginalized? How long is your hell going through? Today is a day of salvation. Today has come. This is the day when your life will change. But it's up to you. God will never force you. But some of you are here pondering, should I go? Should I go? Go. Is it easy coming to the front? No way. But that's what you have to do. We'll sing it one more time. And you come.
Nails in your hands. The nails
Amen.
In your
feet. Just stand right here. Absolutely. Just stand right
Tell
there. On the tile.
How much you Amen. Love me. Thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my
Anybody
life
else?
Is yours.
God has a special love for the knuckleheads, you know that. A knucklehead, you need Jesus. Come, we invite you. Come. Anybody else? Anybody else? We'll wait for you. Anybody else? This is the third service. We're not in a rush. Anyone else? Let me pray. May I? There's still some more people here. God has to do a work in their lives. See, the God of this age has blinded them. We're asking God to open their eyes to the reality. Father, may we see your power. May we all witness your power to unveil the truth and to give light to a darkened mind who for years they've been blinded by Satan. Father, open their eyes to see. And may you draw them here to your presence now. So that their eyes and their souls and their hearts can be opened to the light of all lights, to the King of all kings, to the bread of life himself, Jesus Christ. So Father, open their eyes in Jesus' name. We'll sing it one more time just to be sure. And Christians, please, I beg of you, this is a spiritual battle right now. I beg of you, let's worship the Lord. I just beg you for 30 seconds more.
There may be some here, and in 30 seconds, their whole life will be changed. Please be patient. Let's sing and worship the Lord. Last time.
The nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. Scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours.
For those of you that came up, you're not joining this church. You're welcome to come here, but you're not joining a church. You're asking God to come into your life. The Bible says, from this day forward, all your sins will be not only forgiven, but forgotten by God. It's a new life. God's going to come in and become the governor of your heart. He will tell you what to do. He will tell you where to go. And you have a special relationship with Him. Would you please pray a simple prayer after me? Very simple. Just repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner and I repent. I accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me a new person. According to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. All right, take them over there, please. They want to give you a Bible. They want to give you a Bible out there, okay? God bless you. Love you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Anita. Thank you so much. For the rest of you, have a wonderful afternoon. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. Thank you for your patience. And as we sing this last song, as you go out, make sure you say hi to people. Don't be mad dogging when you leave, okay? God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.